Exodus 34, verse 1. You ready? The Lord said to Moses, hew two tables of stone like the first. This is Exodus 34, 1. You okay over there, young man? And I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables that you broke. You know, Moses had gotten a couple of stone tables and he threw them down on the ground in a mad fit. So the Lord said, make you some more. Be ready in the morning. Come at the morning unto Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me in the top of the mountain. No man will come up with you. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks or herds feed before that mount. So Moses hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded. He took in his hand two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, if you read in Exodus, previously Moses had gone up into the mountain. The previous time, it says he waited 6 days at the top of the mountain. Just sat there waiting 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord began to speak to him. I mean, I have a hard time waiting 6 minutes. He went up there and sat there for six long days before the Lord said, draw nigh unto me. Okay? Now, Moses learned his patience. Anybody know where he learned to wait and sit and be still and be patient? 40 years in the backside of the desert tending sheep broke the impetuousness of his personality. And what happened was in Exodus 24, God told him to come up into the mountain of the glory. Now he was, listen, from Exodus 24, listen how this works, all the way to chapter 31, he was up in the mountain. From Exodus 24 to 31, he's getting instruction. And we're told what he was told in the mountain. It was the specifics on how to build the tabernacle. A lot of chapters, a lot of specifics. I'm always amazed how he came down and wrote it all down verbatim. And finally, chapter 32, he comes down from the mountain. Anybody remember what the children of Israel were doing while Moses was up there a long time? He began to worship a golden calf. Aaron was part of this. God executed judgment. So who's on the Lord's side, who isn't? And do you know, 3,000 people died that day when Moses brought down the law. That's in Exodus 32:28. It says 3,000 people died when Moses brought down the law. Isn't that interesting? 3,000 people perished on the day that Moses brought the law. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5 says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Does anybody know what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came? 3,000 people were what? Born again. Isn't that phenomenal? That on the day the law came, you can look it up, 32:28, 3,000 people died, and yet in Acts, early chapters, on the day the Spirit came, 3,000 people were born into the kingdom. Do you think that was a coincidence? There's a lot of mysteries in that. So up again, God noticed, I mean, I want you to notice that verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. Now, it's interesting that earlier, the Lord came down in a cloud. And here, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud. Do you see that? Look at chapter 40, verse 33. I'm going to show you something really cool tonight about God and the way the Spirit moves. Chapter 40, 33, he had finally built the tabernacle that he'd given instruction for. He finally got it built. Took some time, some effort of some incredibly skilled men. He finally, verse 33 of Exodus 40, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging on the court gate so Moses finished the work. So we're looking at Moses finally finished the tabernacle in the wilderness, the dwelling place for Jehovah. Look at verse 34. Then a what? Cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, what's interesting now, in the completed tabernacle, God comes down again. Once again, the Spirit descended. He descended when Moses first went up to the mountain. The second time, the Spirit of God descended upon Moses. And now, once he got the tabernacle set up, God came down again and descended, and the presence was so strong he couldn't go in there. Can you fathom that? He couldn't go in there because God's presence was so thick and palpable. He couldn't enter the thickness, the intensity of God's presence. He couldn't enter. Now, there's some things I want to submit today about God's presence to think about. In one sense, would you agree God is omnipresent? You know what omnipresent means? Let me give you three verses. They're the omnipresent verses. You want the omnipresent verses? Three verses will tell you God's in all places at all times. Jeremiah 23:24, am I not the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. That's a convicting verse. And the third one is Psalm 139:1-12. He talks about wherever he goes, there's God. If I make my bed in hell, if I ascend into heaven, if I turn around, you know the verses, Psalm 139. So those passages show us the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere, all the time at one time. Am I right? Is there one place in the universe God isn't? Yet in another sense, he comes with what I call the manifest presence of the manifest sense of his presence. Because we see many passages where it says, and the Lord descended. Now, I thought the Lord was already there. Would you agree when Moses was sitting there those 6 days, was God with him, waiting on the Lord? But then the Lord came in his presence. Was God with him then? Do you see a disparity here? Well, what I would submit, and you see this a lot of times in Scripture, really from one end to the other, is that there is an omnipresence of God. He's everywhere at the same time. Okay. He fills heaven and earth. And yet there's another sense of his manifest presence, of when God comes and manifests his presence, the glory of his presence, the sense of his presence. Okay. So there's really two things. I like what I call the resident anointing as opposed to the resting anointing. And the teaching tonight is entitled The Daily Necessity to Access the Lord's Anointing. Because I believe there's a resident anointing and a resting. Even though there's a resident presence of God everywhere, and yet there's at times a manifest presence. Wouldn't you agree? How many of y'all sense sometimes when the worship is really intense here and we get up in the Spirit in unity, there's a sense of his presence you didn't feel in the middle of the week? You know, whenever thing was going wrong and hassle and situations, you were mad and blah, blah. Was God there? Yeah, but there was a sense of his presence here. So I believe in the same sense, there's an anointing, there's what's called the resident anointing, and the resting anointing, or the anointing that comes down from the Lord. And the resident anointing would speak of kind of the anointing that goes with an office. There's like a consecrated, you know, anointing oil is a consecrated oil they would put on the priests and the servants in the Lord's service. To consecrate them, you know, to be sanctified, set apart to serve the Lord. And whenever there's an office of a role of authority, there's a resident anointing. Did you know that? If you're in any kind of authority, there's a sense of God's power and presence with you simply because you're in that authority office. Am I making sense? It's called, even in the kingdom, there's apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, pastoral, teaching, various even authority positions. But then there's another anointing. It's what I call the resting anointing. It's where God's anointing, a manifest presence, comes down. Okay? And it's different. I mean, I've had people over the years, you know, when you move in deliverance, minister the gifts, this kind of thing, get folks come in and say, well, what do you see in me? You know, see any demons? You discerning anything? And I'm sitting there, you know, just kind of sipping on a Coke, talking to him. Well, I'm sitting here thinking about I'd love to have a nap right now. My discernment's not necessarily on high gear. So I don't believe discernment and a lot of things we operate in are always at the same level at the same time. Would you agree? There are some times where discernment is high focused. I'm going to show you that in a minute. There are times when I'm confronted. When I'm in the presence of persecution or something's coming against me, and it is high power. Just like, Jenny's not here, but you ever come against a cat, and all of a sudden the cat goes, whoosh, I saw the far side of a bunch of dogs, teaching a bunch of dogs, showing the trick of a cat where it goes, the hair goes up. He says, trickery, trickery, trickery. That's not really how big the cat is. It just puffs itself up to seem big. There's an anointing comes on a cat in the presence of threat, right? Let me give you the definition of a resting anointing. A particular manifestation of his presence to enhance and enable the full operation of your resident anointing. See, there are times and conditions that precipitate the manifest anointing of his presence. Let me give you total examples. No better just to look right in the Word. I want to prove this. Numbers 11. Let's just look at examples. And after we look at a bunch of examples, you go, okay, I see this. Give us high tech. It's hard to hear the rustling of it. It doesn't get worn out. Numbers 11:11. All right? It's important to understand how God comes, because sometimes he comes and we don't recognize the presence of God. Y'all, in Numbers 11:11, and Moses said to the Lord, where have you afflicted your servant? Where have I not found favor in your sight? You lay the burden of all this people upon me. Okay, this was one of Moses' less than stellar days, okay? We all have our moments. He's having his moment. He's just mad, frustrated, had a stream of people coming in all day long, problem after problem, just erupted on the Lord. What is the deal? Why am I a nanny to all these people? Verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, we'll gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders, the people. In other words, find people that you know have a maturity, a stability, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. They may stand with you. And look at this. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you and put it on them, and they'll share the burden of the people with you that you bear not yourself alone. So verse 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and they gathered the 70 men, the elders of the people, and sat around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud. There it is again. The Lord came down. Would you agree that's a manifest presence? And he spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit, the anointing, and this was actually a resident anointing on Moses, and he put it on the elders, and it came to pass when the elders, it rested on, they prophesied. So actually, Moses shared the office, the role of authority with others so he could delegate. Now I want you to notice, in the act of delegating and transferring authority, there was a manifest presence of God. Did you see that? In the transference of authority, there was a manifest presence of God. God comes in particular ways in ordinations. When someone is ordained or released or set in an office, there's a particular grace. In fact, one of the six principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews 6 is called laying on of hands. There's a principle about laying on of hands, not just for healing, but for setting people in the office. And you see that all through the Scripture. And it's best done in front of people. Ordinations are always best done in front of others. Moses laid hands on Joshua in front of all the people. Samuel and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, Paul, in Acts 13, I think it was, were released and ordained to the ministry that the Holy Ghost in front of all the elders. Paul talks about Timothy, about setting those in and being very careful when you lay hands, that you partake not in their sins. Lay hands on no man suddenly. You ever heard that verse? What he means by that is be careful who you lay hands on. Don't be setting people in an office that don't have the maturity to walk in. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Be wise. That's why he even told Moses, find men that you know are elders of the people. Set them in that office. So first thing I want to say, when there's a delegation or releasing or setting in of an ordination of someone in an office or a role of the kingdom, there's a special sense of his presence. Right? And we don't do a lot of that here, but the instances we do, and we set someone in, there's a presence of the Lord that comes in the room. He's honored by that. It's a dispersing. Look at another example, Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he'd married, Cushite woman. He married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us? The Lord heard it. Now, you know, y'all would agree with me, that was kind of what's manifesting here? Jealousy? Prejudice? Definitely prejudice. But like, this was, notice this was his kin. This was his brother and sister. You notice how Jesus didn't have much honor amongst his what? So everybody respected Moses except his own brother and sister. You know, and up in that little enclave when they were sitting around, she felt quiet. And I know it was her, give me ladies, but she was the one God smote with leprosy. Okay. And she let it fly. She just, bah! You know, the most difficult thing about leading is the people closest to you. Hello. The ones who often have the least respect and can let it fly. And it takes a maturity to be gracious, which Moses was. In fact, he was too gracious. At the end of the chapter, God rebuked him. He said, Lord, heal her now. Lord said, Moses, look. In fact, look at verse 14. The Lord said, if her father but spit in her face, she should be ashamed 7 days. Put out, in other words, Moses, she needs to suffer consequence. What she did was wrong. She countered, she bucked your authority. There needs to be consequences. Now, what I show you, chapter 16. Oh, I didn't finish, did I? Verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Did you know that Moses wrote that? And did you notice he put it in brackets? Whatever the original. You know, there's a quality of meekness of such that you can actually call yourself meek. What did Jesus call himself? I am. See, we can't fathom that. Somebody says, well, I'm meek. Well, you'd say, you prideful, haughty, whatever, calling yourself meek. You understand? But there's a meekness, there really is a humility, a brokenness, where you can actually acknowledge your meekness, and there's no pride in it. I've never met anybody like that, but I know it's true.
Have you?
Come on. I'm sure they're around, way up at the front of the line. Okay. And verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come you three to the tabernacle, the principal's office. And look at this. You ready? Verse 5, and the Lord did what? Are y'all seeing the scriptures that he came down? Do you see that in a pillar of a cloud? Again, was God already there? But what do we see him coming? A manifest presence, a sense of supernatural presence, an anointed presence shows up. When? In this context. With his judgmentalism, criticalism, indictment, slander, bad-mouthing, evil-speaking, God shows up in power. Look at 1641. A couple of guys named Korah rose up against Moses. This was after he dealt with Korah. The people were bad-mouthing Moses, 1641. Now, tomorrow, all the congregation children murmured against Moses, considering, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Here, God opens the earth up, swallows them, and they say, Moses, you did it. All Moses said is, you know, if I'm a prophet of God, let the earth open up. So they say, you did it, Moses. Drip out. You know, that makes the Lord mad. Look at verse, next verse. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle, and behold, what happened? The cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. In other words, again, in the context of bad-mouthing and speaking evil and indicting and character assassination and judgmentalism, particularly towards authority. I'm going to show you that. When you stretch forth your hand against authority in anything other than meekness, God counts. Because God runs defense for his authority. That's in every authority situation. Even secular. I believe God runs defense for authority. He's very protective of authority. That's why there's so little anointing in the United States, because there's so little real submission or understanding of authority. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. Are y'all seeing the same pattern here that God manifests when there's an attack, a judgment, an indictment, a persecution? There's a special presence of God. Look at this interesting verse, 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God does what? Rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of on your part. Now, again, would you not agree that God's already with you, but he's saying there is a spirit, there is a presence, there is a glory that comes on you when you're spoken evil. See? If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're persecuted, indicted, slandered, judged, mocked, scoffed. Am I making sense here? You see in this pattern? In the midst of judgment persecution, there's a special anointed presence. You know, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah stood there alone with 400 prophets of Baal. And he stood up for the people and said, you know, if the Lord, does the Lord serve him or serve Baal? The people were wishy-washy. They didn't know who to serve. So they had a little contest. And said, okay, you Baalites, I'm not going to bail you out of this one. You need to get out there and build an altar and put some bullocks. And the God that answers by fire is God. And everyone went, that's fair. So all these Satan worshippers out there, they had their altar, cut their bullocks up, and they began to call on God, Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, whatever. Come down and bring fire and burn in front of the people. Nothing happened. All morning goes on. They start getting freaking out. Since finally they begin to cut themselves with knives where their blood was gushing out, freaking out. And Elijah's sitting on a rock, and he starts mocking them. He says, what's the matter? Is God in the bathroom? That's kind of the modern version. Where's your God? That's when they begin to cut themselves. Just the demons just freaking out. Just so frustrated. Blue sky day, no fire. Finally, they give up. So Elijah's asana's over there. I forget. Did he build another altar or did he use the same one? I forget. But and he said, get big buckets and pour it on and build a trench around it. Pour it on there of water. He said, do it again. Pour it on. He said, do it three times. I mean, there was so much water that it filled the trench, completely drenched. And he says, okay, Lord, show him who's God. And it says, fire came down, licked up, listen to this, not only licked up all the water, but licked up the stones. It literally burned the stones to dust. Read it. Glory of God. I mean, talk about, and all the people, it said, and all the people did say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That was a glorious day in Israel. Amen. And then Elijah said, go, kill, and they went and killed all 400 prophets of Baal. Now, you know, that was called a power encounter. When you encounter the powers of darkness, there is a greater power, and God delights in that. Power encounters. I've had a number of power encounters. Significant signs of wonder power encounters. Sometimes power encounters encourage, happen through people. Sometimes the Satan will move through an individual to counter, to stand against, to withstand the work of the Lord. Sometimes it happens in the spirit world. Territorial entities manifest, push themselves into this realm, time, space, continuum, and we have to engage them in that one. Power encounters are glorious times. I used to have lots of them in the early days of the church. I mean, this was I'd say the first 10 years or so, first 5 or 10 years, there was significant signs and wonders, and wrestlings in the spirit world, till we finally landed over here in Pasadena. Once we've been here with our building, it's kind of calmed down. That God has, you know, been really dispersed our ministry in many, many directions. All the way to the TV show. In fact, yesterday, by the way, I was going to tell you, keep the word faith on the website. Because yesterday, yes, I did 2 TV shows with my faithful crew, Bo the producer, Sherry the camera person, on word faith, heresy, and the occult roots of word faith. Man, I felt an anointing. It's amazing to sit there in a little studio, and here's my wife sitting there chewing gum, ear things on, you know. Here's Bo over there in the little, here I am in a little room, just a little studio. And, God knows what was there earlier that day. Well, what was there going to be later? I mean, everything and its brothers ministry goes in cable. But you know what? We go in there, and I sit down, and Bo, does the anointing show up every time? I mean to tell you, it was just, that second one I did, I just felt the fire of the Lord just flowing through my mind and flowing into the camp, coming against the major error in this city. And I name names, dude. Scripturally, you can do it. Name names against this heresy and error that leading hundreds of thousands of wickedness being lost. Apabel, that thing, talks about that. It's interesting. Someone in there, let's just say where they were on the back 40 of heaven, because they didn't preach the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's a story, I heard this years ago, about a missionary in Philippines. You ever heard this? He encountered a local shaman, which is a witch doctor. And I forget the particulars of it, but the shaman challenged him and said, you know, your God is nothing. And he pointed to a calendar on the wall in the missionary hut and spoke to it, and the calendar fell off the wall and split in two. The shaman did. Said, my God has more power than your God. And the calendar fell off. And the story is, this missionary, he was not a spirit-filled believer. He was just, but he was, because he was encountered such power, he cried out to Jesus and panicked and prayed, and instantly the calendar came back together and went back and hung on the wall. Yes! And the shaman ended up walking out. I think he ended up getting saved. David Hogan's got lots of stories like that of power encounters. And again, folks, we're talking about a special presence of the Lord. Did you see it with Miriam and Aaron? See, you saw it when Korah raised up. See? First Peter, he says, when you ever approach, a spirit of glory comes on you. There is a mantle that comes on you. If you got the guts to stand up. Quit being a wimp, Christian. Get up there and risk it. Step out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go into the fire. You know, when they went into the fire, lo and behold, Jesus showed up and they didn't get burned. Some of us are so scared of heat. Sit out in the cold. We never experience the glory of God. Peter's the one that got out of the boat. What happened? He could walk on the water. We forget there is a power that's there when we have the guts to stand out. Can you hear an amen? Psalm 23, verse 5. A couple more places. What I'm doing is showing you principles in the scripture about the manifest presence of the anointing of God. Things are getting kicked up around here the last month or two. I mean, something's getting hot and things are getting stirred up in the spirit world around this church. Wouldn't know it in the natural. Everything looks the same. Everybody's just sitting there, you know, just pretty much the same. But in the spirit world, there's all kind of stuff flying. All kind of fur flying. Amen? I'm expecting it to fly furrier. It's going to get really hairy around here. David has a vision just before the service of a meteor that's headed to the church. And then you said you told it to stop, right? Okay, good. Keep telling it to stop. Please. Hold it right there. Search your hearts. Let the fear of the Lord come into you. God wants to do something with this little paltry bunch. Psalm 23:5. Look at this. Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me. Look at this verse. In the presence of my enemies, what happens? Thou anointest my head with oil. Now I want you to see, in the presence of my enemies, what happens? He anoints my head with oil. A couple ones over. In fact, turn to Psalm 92:9. Look carefully at this. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. My horn shall you exhort like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with what? Fresh oil. Why? My eye will see my desire on my enemies, and my ears will hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Do you see it again? The enemy is attacking you, coming against you. What? Anointing oil. See that in Psalm 23. See that in Psalm 92. See that in all these places. Anointed oil refers to a consecrated oil poured on those dedicated to care and attend to the service of the Lord. And here we see a picture of the anointed presence of God in the face of intense spiritual warfare. Consider, wherever and whenever you experience spiritual resistance, there is a possibility of a powerful anointing. Okay? Most of us run from spiritual resistance, run from spiritual difficulties, and we miss out on the opportunity to experience a manifest presence of God. Y'all have heard the story. I won't go into any. I'll just say it very quickly. When I was drawn before the Sanhedrin of this church years ago, been there almost a dozen years, and they were all getting on me because I was preaching the word and casting out demons, and I rebuked in a public meeting, stood up, rebuked a woman that was they brought in that was bringing this occultic teaching, healing the family tree. It was written by a psychiatrist in England. It came into this Episcopal Charismatic Church. And what it was basically psychiatric Shintoism. Shintoism is the religion of Japan, and it's a religion based upon the worship of your ancestors, or actually the belief that you communicate with ancestors, kind of like Mormonism, only Easternized. All right? And this was coming in, this Episcopal Church, because they said that when you had the communion, you know, the Episcopalians have communion, that you actually, in the context of the Eucharist, you ask God to bring your relatives that have not yet ascended into the next life, and you converse with them and you release them. And they were sharing this in this meeting at this charismatic church. I'd been there 10 years. I stood up in the back because I saw a snake on her head. I'll never forget that. I'm sitting there. There's a pastor about six rows ahead of me. I'm going, my God, I could see it. It was in the spirit. It was like a little bun, you know, little bun. There's a snake. And I stood up without thinking, that's not the Lord. And the pastor stood up and went, Chris, sit down. You know what I did then? Sat down. Now shut up. Remember when Paul said to the high priest, you whited wall, smite me against the sit and judge the law, and smite me against the law. Somebody says, don't you know you're talking to the high priest? He said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not going to speak against the Lord's authority. You understand? Even Paul back then. So I shut up. Two or three days later, I got a phone call. They want to have a meeting. So I went to this meeting. It was about nine people versus me. And all my friends with this other house praying, they're saying, Chris, just please, please keep your mouth shut. Do not say anything. Because if you say anything, we'll get you. You know? So I remember walking up to the door saying, keep my mouth shut. Keep my mouth shut. Okay, I need to remember that. Keep my wasn't a problem, because when it came out, it turned out the issue never came up. They confronted me, a couple of them, about the fact that I didn't believe extra biblical revelation was legitimate. I'm one of them guys that believes that in the Bible, it's God, ain't in the Bible. You better question it. Pretty fundamental. And that was a problem in the church. Anyway, during that meeting, I saw a vision. And I saw these spirit beings standing behind the people. And I heard the Holy Ghost say, that's the types of spirit that crucified my son. And I began to weep. You know, when you see in the spirit world, I mean, I began to weep and weep, and that just shut it down. The whole meeting shut down. Ladies start weeping. Women are funny, you know. They just start crying. I mean, I'm crying. They cry. They shouldn't be crying. They were there to get me. But when I come there, they start crying. All the Jezebels were in that church, but all the Jezzies started crying when I began to weep. There were about five Jezzies were in that church. It was sad. The pastor was an Ahab, but four or five Jezzies around. You know how you defeat a Jezzy? I'm not figured it out yet. If you know, be sure to let me know, okay? Well, one way is through meekness and humility and routing around the demon and reaching their heart. Because people move into Jezebel's spirit to hurt people that don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. Well, but the point was, in that power encounter, God showed up in supernatural power, showed me a vision in the spirit world. Took all the heat out of the room. I walked out. I'll never forget. Went out to the front yard of the pastor. I was walking to my car. Stood under a tree. Looked up and said, whoa. I had an intimacy with Jesus I have never lost to this day. I earned that intimacy. There was a closeness with Jesus that I found that day in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the persecution of his gospel. I found an intimacy I've never lost. To this day, I still got. And more. But you know, you pay for those. Amen. You go through suffering. You don't get this closeness with Jesus, but you pay for it, dude. You suffer. You suffer the loss of all things. The people turning against you and rending you and persecuting you. What did Jesus say? And speaking evil of you and, you know, hating you and casting out your name from the Son of Man. It's like, those are privileged things. If that happens to you, you are a privileged person to come into that. I say privilege. Most believers don't have a clue, because that's how you find the intimacy with Jesus. Those are privileged years. And I'm all fat and happy, you know. I mean, I'm serious. You know, God's blessed me. You know, I thank God. I'm kind of later on in my life, and things have settled down. It isn't like in those early turbulent years when the demons were lobbing Scud missiles trying to shut me down. You know, my wife told me the other day in a fit of frustration at me. She said, there's only one person in this world more stubborn than me. That's you. And I said, you know it. I appreciate that honesty on the part. And it's true. You know, got to be stubborn. How many stubborn people are there? Hallie, you stubborn? Huh? Wendy, you stubborn? You a bulldog? You know why? A bulldog's nose, how's that go? It's flat. So he can bite and keep breathing. Where sin abounds? Listen to this. Where sin abounds? Where demons abound? Follow me. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more. Where demons abound, angels do much more. It works, I tell you, it's true. I've seen it time and time again. The enemy checkmated in power encounters. When the demons surround you, and the clouds turn black, and the arrogant bulls of Bashan rip you around about, carrying you, this is Psalm 23, describing Calvary. When it was dark, Psalm 21, 22, you win the lottery. 22, the bulls of passion, it says, darkness was around the cross from the noon to 3 o'clock. That was every demon from hell and Hades, and it wasn't tied up. Every demon on the planet there to party down, screaming in the face of the Messiah. Read it, Psalm 32. Ask the Lord. Psalm 77 has hints of this too. Psalm 69 too. Places where you can see in the spirit realm what happened on the cross. And you know what? The greatest thing of time and space in all eternity occurred shortly thereafter. Right? The resurrection power. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Psalm 133, a couple more places. Is this making sense tonight? The teaching tonight, folks, is the daily necessity to access the Lord's anointing. God wants to come with anointed power. Here's another way he comes. I like this. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard that went, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Look at this. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mount, that's a type of the Holy Ghost, came down upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing. He's speaking of an anointing. You know what it comes when God's people are in unity. When there's a unity, and you know, there are a few things that bring, in fact, Jesus said, if just two of you can agree, I will what? There'll be a manifest presence. A manifest presence when just two people, for crying out loud, can two of you, just two, agree. 300 years later, two agree. Ah, God shows up. Actually, the Greek is harmonized. So rare, he comes down and enjoys it, you know. Like the angels, that's what it means in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, because of the angels, mystery verse, talking about women submitted to men, wives submitted to husbands, and they ought to wear power on their head, they ought to wear a veil on their head as a sign of their covering, because of the angels. Why? Because angels love to be in an environment where it's total submission to authority and brokenness and humility, and zero rebellion and zero Jezebel. That's where the angels come. That's the mystery of that verse. That's why the angels don't hang around a lot of churches. They're run by Jezzies who aren't submitted to men. Women who aren't submitted to men. The angels will not come and manifest and tempt themselves where women rule men. Period. Well, that's popular teaching. I get invited. You wouldn't believe the opportunities that are opening up all over the country. Huh? It's the truth. Y'all know the chapter I'm talking about? Is it 11? Let's get that mixed up. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 11:10. You just read that. All about woman being under authority of man, man being under authority. When there is perfect submission and unity and right, guess what? God's angels. Why? Because they remind them of heaven. That's how heaven is. There ain't nobody in heaven bucking the throne of God. There ain't nobody in heaven out of line. In heaven, one of the angels kind of slouching. No. Huh? They are holy. Heaven. And then they can see that. And you know what the best way to come into unity is through worship. 2 Chronicles 5. We're going to close this now. Folks, did you hear what I said? One of the best ways to come into unity is worship. And in worship, there is a manifest presence. We saw that in Psalm 133, like the dew, like the oil that went down Aaron's beard. Look at this picture. 2 Chronicles 5 or 7. How am I doing for time? And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in the holy place to the oracle of the house into the most holy place, even on the wings of the cherubims. You know what it's saying right there? Y'all still with me? Get tired? The priest brought the Ark into the holy place. This was a special deal. The presence of God. And look what happened, verse 12. This was the day the Ark arrived and sat in the temple of Solomon. Also the Levites were the singers, and all of them, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And you got to see this. How many priests are there? 120. Keep that number in your mind. 120 priests. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers was one, to make one sound, there was a unity in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, He's good, His mercy endures forever. Then the cloud, the house was filled with the cloud. So the priest could not stand the minister by reason of the cloud. Does that remind you of Moses earlier? God showed up when there was total, perfect, absolute, 100% unity. God did. He likes to come where people are one. And really, that's in the spirit. It's a picture of you and I. White linens washed in the blood. One. Unity. Laying down all the walls. Now turn to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. This is right after Jesus ascended to heaven. He said in Luke, tarry and wait for to be endued with power from on high. He said, wait around and don't go off until you get Holy Ghost. Okay? So they're waiting. Acts 1, look at this. And they all continued with what? Verse 14. They all continued with what? One accord. Folks, we just saw an Old Testament type of this. They were standing there in unity and oneness and solidarity. Acts 1:14, supplication. They were praying and worshiping. Women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brothers. They finally came around. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about how many? Well, lo and behold, didn't we see that number back there in 2 Chronicles 5? There were 120 priests. They were in total unity, in total oneness. Then when the ark came in, when the the ark came in the holy place, and the dedication of Solomon's temple, and at that point, God came in power. So here it is, New Testament, 120 of them in solidarity, in unity, worshiping God. And what happens in verse chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place that hit that point of unity, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, 120 of them. There appeared cloven tongues of fire sat on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The anointing came down from heaven. The anointing is an absolute essential daily necessity. Otherwise, you're striving, anxious, and double-minded. Remember, Jesus waited till the anointing came. Remember, he got baptized. What happened after his baptism? The death came. When he was anointed, he went and served. Acts 10:30, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts 10:38. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus operated under the unction of the giftings of the Holy Ghost. I believe we need anointing to do anything effective. We need the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are nothing more than graceless anointings. The gifts are momentary anointings. That's all they are. They're momentary anointings for momentary needs. They're empowerments that come down from heaven, empower you to do the supernatural, and they're different than normal. Most of us like Clark Kent, you know, walking around, stumbling around, you know, kind of got a crush on Lois Lane. And it's a gay version. Lois Lane, excuse me. Man, you can't get away with nothing with this bunch, man. One day I was preaching, I said, and they put some herbs, you know, my wife said, it's herbs. It's not herbs. Okay. I knew that. So we're like Clark Kent. I have a crush on Lois Lane. Bumbling around, fumbling with our glasses. And all of a sudden, we hear a siren call. There's a need. There is. And who are you going to call? And suddenly, bumbling Clark Kent looks around. Man, he'd have a tough time today because they ain't got no phone booths. You know, it's all cell phones. Yeah, get inside of an iPhone, yeah. So he gets inside of a phone booth, swirls around,
Ah, the man of steel, faster than a speeding bullet can leap any depth, and he does supernatural power and things, Superman! Then, the need is met. Boop, 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 boop. He's back to bumbling Clark Kent with a crush on Lois Lane. That's exactly how the Holy Ghost works. You and I, most of the time, are Clark Kent. But then, if you're available, the Holy Ghost will show you a need. He'll say, there's a situation here. There's something I need. Go pray. Go minister. Go serve. Go confront. Go do something for the kingdom. And when you do it, you can expect him to back you up with power. And he shows up with signs and wonders. He shows up with an anointing, an empowerment to do his work. And it's not there. It's not resident. It's resting. It comes on you and leaves. I've had times standing in front of the congregation. I literally have had the anointing so strong I could look at somebody and read their thoughts. Yes? It's not called ESP. But remember Jesus say, knowing their thoughts? The anointing was so strong I could look around and I could literally go, oh my God, that's all freaky. As long as they can't read mine, I'm doing fine. You know? But I have been in that. I have been in instances, and some of y'all who pray deliverance know what I'm talking about. The greatest, most empowered times I ever experienced is not in public meetings. Oh no. It's in deliverances. I mean, I mean, in places, like Paul said, caught up, can't even tell you, been there, done that to some degree, not like him, in deliverances. When you're sitting down and you're rolling up your sleeves and you're waiting on the Holy Ghost, that's when he loves to come. In power and signs and wonders and giftings and supernatural. And the way we always start those things is we just sit there and pray in tongues and just get still so that he can move and we can get on the way. Can that amen? Last place we're going to look now in closing. To close, Isaiah 6. Good chapter to end with. Isaiah 6. Y'all remember this chapter? Remember, we're talking about the coming down of the manifest anointing. Here's the most classic passage of that. Got to close with this one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's interesting. If you study about Uzziah, he had a real problem with pride and ego. So he had to get out of the way. And so when he died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And above, this is a marvelous picture. We also see this in Revelation 4, an insight into heaven. The seraphim, each one had six wings. 20 covered his face, 20 covered his feet, 20 did fly. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah's getting this vision in heaven. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with what? That's the presence of God. That's the house. I remember saw that the presence of God came in. And notice what happens as soon as the presence of God shows up. The manifest presence. What's the very next thing in verse 5? Woe is me. I'm undone. You see, you don't know who you really are until God shows up. And when God shows up, you see yourself for the scum you really are. We live in such a delusion fantasy of ourselves. Have no clue. Constantly kidding ourselves about ourselves. But let God show up? Dude. He said, not only am I a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people. We are all scum. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So flew one of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand. He taken it, the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth, and he said, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Isn't this fascinating? And then the voice comes from the throne. I want you to show you, the voice does not come from the throne until a few things happen. The manifest presence, the conviction, the ownership, and then the cleansing, forgiveness, and release. And what is the thing that manifests most? It's usually the tongue. Isn't that usually the first thing the Holy Ghost convicts you about? Your tongue? Something you said? Gossip, cursing, swearing, exaggerations? Although the Holy Ghost nails our tongue because it reflects our heart. So, praise God, there's deliverance. I love the angel. I've actually seen it. Angels are involved in deliverance. And here's a scriptural proof of it. Angels are involved in deliverance. They literally go, get fire from the altar, and put it on the demons. And purge out the sin. Tell me. I can show you places in the Psalms. It says, let the fires of the coals of fire fall down upon my enemy. We can pray and God sends angels. Angels participate. That's why it's such power encounters, because the angelic beings are there. You can all but see them. I have seen them. I actually have seen angels in the flesh with my eyeballs, but not very frequently. But I've definitely sensed them and increase and sense their presence, and their presence particularly come when there's a bunch of demons. So what happened? The voice from heaven says, whom will I send and who will go for us? Isn't it interesting? That's where the Lord's heart is. He really wants us to go and be about his business and build his kingdom. That's what his heart is. So Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so the Lord says, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed and understand not, see thee. And he goes on and says something that Jesus Christ himself quotes later. So what's the message here? We need our tongues and our lives burnt with his holiness. Worship, true worship is a tongue on fire with his fire. That's when we're ready to go. So many, unfortunately, have done gone, and they had never had the fire. Whom will I go, and who will I send? They're not even there. They've already left. It's just God never sent them, because he never was able to cleanse their lips of the fire, of the iniquity, of the impurities. You know, there's this move amongst church. I don't know if you know what's going on in the body of Christ. It's very popular now in these seeker-sensitive churches. It's all over the web and all, for pastors to get very, very guttural and real and relate to their congregation and just basically be worldly, to reach the world. And it's just everywhere. It's just kind of like clones all over the country. They're all modeling after the big ones. And pastors come on. I read a blog the other day about a pastor who got a church. He went from 600 to 700 up there in Minneapolis or somewhere, I forget the state, about 3 years. And I read his blog, and he went on about, you know, how he loved rock music. He found this website and downloaded Allman Brothers and all this stuff. And he showed, really bragged on a guy in his church who would like a rock music lover. And on his blog, he talked about how, you know, he's buffing up himself because he really wants a tattoo. And his wife said he can have one if he gets himself all buffed up. And he throws in a little bit about God. This church is growing like nothing. They have youth ministry. I'm wondering, all this grows. But, you know, you look at the pastor, he's just full of the world. He's full of the world. Easy to go to a church like that, amen? These big, self-seeking, seeker-friendly churches are full of fornication, adultery, perversion, homosexuality, incest, wickedness, vileness, perversity. People don't realize just getting a tattoo can curse you. Piercing your body can curse you. That's what the scripture says. Sorry. You can bring curses in your mind. You wonder where. It's just part of, there's so little holiness in the body of Christ. So little remaining. And people don't want to hear this kind of preaching. They did. Y'all ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Back in his day, I like Leonard Ravenhill. Powerful preacher, passion for holiness. But he would not be invited many places today. How many of y'all want to experience the manifest presence of the Lord? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you're always there to back us up, to show up. To show up and back us up. Lord, that we don't have to be afraid. That we fall, you pick us up. Your angels are there to hold our feet, keep them from stumbling. Lord, forgive us for shyness and timidity and fear. Lord, teach us to be bold and step out of the comfort zone, to do the right thing, to do what you're telling us to do, to go and confront, walk through the fear and the fire, go and speak the truth to those that are hurting and lost and needy around us. Lord, call our church to be radical, way out on the edge of the kingdom, so you'll have to dispatch angels around us, among us. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to a unity here. A unity of the Spirit, that you would be pleased to come with your presence. Jesus, our protection is the presence of God, the glory, the cloud of God over us. The demons cannot find us inside the cloud. Lord, come with your cloud. Do whatever you got to do in our life, in this church, in the months to come, Jesus.